As we consider what's happening around us in the world today, it is truly amazing that things are unfolding the way they are, really. The Lord is allowing these things to happen. We know, he says, in the end times, things will happen. First things they'll see is the apostasy of the church, right? The falling away of the faith. I just recently posted something on Facebook that was in an article, and there's pictures of these women pastors, and it says the Methodist Church and the Pentecostal Church, a certain sect of female pastors are praising abortion clinics. They're actually going and supporting and praising pro-choice, pro-life, and pro-love, something like that. And so this is from the church leadership saying it's okay, free choice, to kill innocent babies. And so we see the apostasy, the falling away from the love of God, the love of Christ, the word of God. We've seen homosexual marriages now are being permitted in many of the churches. We've seen now that the Pope spoke about it. Several homosexual priests have come out. They've been fired. Now they're starting their own churches, so there'll be doctrines with this type of stuff. We're all messed up. How about that, right? We're all messed up. Mankind is totally messed up, and that's why Jesus had to come and save us. And so be in prayer for what you see happening around us. So we see the apostasy of the church. We see those who we've elected and put in authority, God putting an authority but using us to elect, lying to our faces and saying what is good or what is bad is good and what is good is evil. We're seeing that happen. We're seeing our nation rise up against the very authority that God has put in place, our law enforcement. And so we're seeing a lot of strange things happening in our country and really around the world that we might not be very used to at times, at least during my lifetime. And I was just talking to Caesar yesterday about his trip to Peru and being in another country. And if you've never been out of the country, everybody doesn't live like this. And he began to talk about the violence and the things that he had witnessed there. It is very common for somebody to fight or get stabbed or a shooting or a gun or a knife being pulled in the street and ripping you off. Nobody's flinched by that. We don't flinch because it's something so common. You would never walk out of your house or your car with a cell phone. Somebody will rob you of that. You'll never wear jewelry. And we're kind of immune to that in certain neighborhoods, depending on where you live. But to an extent, we are, and we don't see that stuff happening. But we're seeing some crazy things happen now. The levels of violence happening and just people not caring about anybody or anything. Well, these are the very things the Bible talks about, right? People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. And our politicians are using us. They're saying, the Democratic Party just had their debate the other night, and this isn't a political message. I'm using this as an example of them promising more things. We're going to give you this, and we're going to give you that, and we're going to give you this. And yet our moral compass is gone. There is no right and wrong. It's whatever we can get out of this. We've elected people and put them in positions, and they don't want to do what they promised they would do. And they would look in your face and tell you, oh, we're doing it. So we're seeing some things happen, at least in my lifetime, that I've never seen before. I've never watched our country step back and allow things that'll happen. And these aren't ignorant people that are doing this. I think they're just misguided in some extent or another. But Russia's bombing Syria, taking out ISIS, but he's also taking out allies of us, and our government saying, well, they'll regret that because the president has to go to set up an economy. They don't want Syria. They want that as another base ground for them to take over other areas. And so Iran is involved with this, and believe it or not, the Cuban army is now having people in place in Syria alongside of Russia. This is amazing stuff. And so it's my heart and my prayer for you is that we not be shaken by these things, but we keep our mind and our eyes upon Jesus, and the things that he's going to do and the things that he's already done. Why are we still here? What's going to happen? Oh, God is calling all men unto himself. And no matter what happens, God protects us. Why? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here. Paul was a citizen of Rome, and his citizenship God used to protect him against this mob. He is thrust into jail, accused, all these accusations made against him. He appears before the authorities, and he rebukes them for their hypocrisy. He gets punched in the mouth. He rebukes them for his hypocrisy, and he begins to talk about how messed up they are. And what's interesting about all the stories that we have gone through with Paul is that God has been with him all along the way. When we're just right at the edge of the precipice, what's going to happen? He's going to jump off the cliff. There's nowhere to go. God shows up, right? God brings someone to speak upon his behalf. If you were with us last time I taught this, you were sitting in the congressional house, if you will. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes are all sitting there. Paul is brought into this arena. And it says he stares intently at them. Why? Well, he was a Pharisee at one point. These are people that knew him, and then he knew very well. And now he finds himself on the other side of the bench. And where is God through all these things? Well, it's interesting. Paul uses the friendship and his relationship with the Pharisees against the Sadducees. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. And what happens? They begin to battle against each other. Isn't that amazing? That's what's going to happen in the end times, in the end wars. We've seen it already. It's happened throughout history, where those who would go up against the house of Israel would be confused and they would take out each other, right? The enemy of Paul now becomes his friend and defends him. The citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This will be the last we hear of the Sadducees, them going up against themselves, fighting amongst themselves. The church needs to be very careful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verses 23 through 24 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and be patient." Be patient. The Lord's teaching me patience. He's teaching me to be gentle. He's teaching me to be loving on those around me. He's teaching me not to be quarrelsome. I pray he's doing the same for you. Because we can get in an argument like that at the drop of a hat, right? I told you about what happened at the hockey game, right? I told you all that. And so the challenge is there. What do we do with that? God is directing Paul's steps. And we pick it up in verse 11, chapter 23 in the book of Acts. "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Now what's interesting about this verse here, and there's a couple different things about it. The Lord himself stood next to Paul. He calls him by name. He encourages him. He says, "Be of good cheer." Three things in the relationship between the Lord and his people. Number one, the Lord cannot be separated from his people, period. No one can separate you from the love of the Lord. God can get to you no matter where you're at. Paul is in prison. The Lord appears to him. Number two, the Lord stands by those who stand up for him. Remember what Paul had done. Obedience will be honored. Paul is being rejected by his own people, the Jewish people. And he's proclaiming in the synagogues. And God is honoring his loyalty. Number three, the Lord encourages his people in their time of need. God is right on time. Paul is lonely, if you can imagine. He's abandoned by the church. Think about this. He's abandoned by the church. He's assaulted by the Jews. He's imprisoned by the Romans. Where is he going to turn at this point? But God knows his suffering, knows his loneliness, and appears to him. God encourages Paul, just like he did to David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He says, "Now David was greatly distressed from the people, spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord." God is there for us. Have you ever felt that the Lord wasn't close by, that the Lord may have left you? Like, where's God through all this? Well, we know he says he would never leave us nor forsake us, and perhaps we've walked away from him. Our mind has drifted about the truths of Scripture. Maybe I'm looking to my circumstances, my ability, my skills to get me through this, and yet God is the one who makes the way, right? My life verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all you do acknowledge him. Why? He will set your path straight. And Paul is doing this very thing. He's trusting in the Lord in all he does. And God is setting his path straight. The Lord stood by him and said, it gives twofold message, encourages Paul despite of being rejected. He tells him to be of good cheer. God encourages with his presence, and he encourages with his words as well. It reveals that Paul will bear witness to Rome. As you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must go, or you must at Rome. So remember in Acts chapter 19, his desire, Paul's desire, was to go to Rome. And what is the Lord now doing? He's saying, you know what, you're going to go to Rome. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He would guide your path and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so Paul's desire of his heart, God is going to fulfill. That is to go to Rome. And the Lord assures him he will go. Not as he expects. And from now on, chapter 23, the rest of chapter 23 through the book chapter 28 focuses on Rome. Verses 12 and 13, or 15. And when it was day, some of the Jews band together, bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. Could you imagine? Now there was more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Paul didn't know this, did he? Guess who knew about it? God knew about it. God knows about this. And some of the Jews, they band together and they take an oath. To us, an oath means nothing. In our society today, it's amazing. You know, things were done years ago by a shake of the hand or a word of mouth. Now you got to write your signature, and they even dispute that. But here, an oath in Numbers chapter 30, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so this was a big deal. These were supposedly men of God thinking they're doing the right thing by taking out this man, Paul. They're coming together with this oath. If you break the oath, it's an invite, divine judgment upon your life. It's serious. No food or drink until Paul is killed. Paul's life would be over by killing, or theirs by starving. That's what they've taken an oath for. And there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. 40 zealous, highly motivated men to kill Paul. And it's important to know, to think of doing a service to God. Paul did the same thing, didn't he? Paul thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the Christians, by throwing them in prison, by heading out on the road of Damascus before he was struck down by the Lord, thinking he was doing the right thing from the Lord. But many people think they know the Lord, and they don't. God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so the truth about the Lord, we must know that. They were mistaken. Jesus predicted in John chapter 16, they would put you out of the synagogues. Yes, a time is coming in John chapter 16. A time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So they conspire with the Sanhedrin. Suggest that the commander bring him down because we're ready to kill him. Now remember, he's under Roman guard. They're willing to die to kill Paul. That's how serious they are. It's not the first time the Sanhedrin conspired to kill a man, is it? They did the same thing with Jesus. They conspired together to kill Jesus. Listen, all the nations around Israel, they all hate each other. They're all Arabs, but they hate each other. They're going to conspire together to come against Israel. They're going to conspire to come against God's people for one cause. We see that all through Scripture, these things happening. Here it's happening. They're coming against God's people. Verse 16 through 22. So when Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire something more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath, and they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you revealed this to me. So Paul's sister's son heard this. This is his nephew. Now it's a remarkable thing here because we're talking about God's sovereignty. This is a festival time, right? The time that this is happening, there's 2 to 3 million people in the neighborhood at this time. And who so happens to hear this conspiracy? Paul's nephew. Isn't that amazing? How God just intervenes all along the path. Things that look so bad can't happen. There's no way out of this, and yet God makes a way where there's no way. Out of all the people that were there, his nephew hears this. And it's amazing to see how God intervenes on behalf of his people, right? It's remarkable. Two truths. God uses anyone to counter enemies' attack. Number two, it's important to be where God wants you to be. You never know. Think about that. It's important to be where God wants you to be. This nephew was where God wanted him to be. Wouldn't you agree? Otherwise, you might not have heard the message. And he told Paul. Paul's nephew informs his commander. And he says, don't yield to them. And the commander retains control. The commander let the young man go and commanded him to tell no one. God's plan always prevails. In Jeremiah chapter 10, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man thinks he's in control, but God prevails. Verses 23 to 30. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, perhaps 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mount to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. The man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council, and I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had not charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when he was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you charges against him. Farewell. So the commander knows Paul cannot stay in Jerusalem, perhaps to send him to Caesarea, which is Caesarea meaning the city of Caesar, was a safer place. It's 62 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It is the Roman headquarters. They escort Paul in an assembly. Now, this is amazing because Paul was on his own at one point, going to be killed by these people. God intervenes at all aspects. He's being escorted by 200 infantrymen, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. So that's 470 armed, experienced soldiers to protect Paul. It's a 10-to-1 ratio. And they're bringing him to Felix, the governor. Felix governed in Judea, born a slave. He rose to power, favored by Emperor Claudius. He was notorious for his cruelty and wickedness. And he wrote this letter after this manner, the commander did. The commander writes an account regarding Paul. And he says, after this manner, not exact Paul's memory, we find out commander's name in the greeting, Claudius Lysias. It's a Greek name, and Claudius is an emperor's name at the time that Paul acquired citizenship. So perhaps this commander actually knew Paul. Remember, Paul told them he was a Roman soldier, or a Roman citizen, right? And he gives the letter with two distortions. Number one, verse 27, coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. That's a lie. Verse 30, number two, when it was told me that the Jews lay wait for him, he omits the details of the young man. It really doesn't matter, but Luke exposes this fraud as he writes this letter. Verse 31 through 35, and then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea, they delivered a letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to keep in Herod's praetorium. So Paul's taken from Jerusalem to Rome. God is fulfilling his promise, isn't he? He told Paul that Paul would go to Rome. And the journey has two legs, from Jerusalem to Antipatris, 35 miles, and then from there to Caesarea, another 27 miles. It took them about 2 days' journey to take him there. And when they came to Caesarea, they presented Paul to him. He's now under watch of Felix. The governor asked what province he was from, and so he tells him. So I didn't want to go into chapter 24 yet, but I want to read you the first nine verses because we're playing into the story here. So as we've talked about, Paul finds himself in amazing situations by himself, and yet he's not by himself, is he? The creator of the world sees and knows all things that are happening. He's making every aspect of this journey with Paul by his direction, right? And he fulfills his promises all the way that he's doing this. And so chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down, and the elders and this a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when they came to call upon Tertullus, he began with accusations, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity and being brought to the nation by your foresight, we accepted always in all places most noble Felix with all thanksgiving. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, and even tried to profane the temple. We seized him and want to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and a great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Let me set the scene for you. They're in Felix's court, the highest court in the land. This is, if you will, the Supreme Court. Outnumbered, Ananias, the high priest, is there. The elders, representatives of the Sanhedrin, a certain orator named Tertullus. Now, this was very important. Those who speak well, his name is Greek. He's skilled in using words. And as you see, he begins to speak to Felix. Paul has God on his side. No matter who is up against you, we have God on our side. We have to realize that. We have to understand that. We have to receive that. We have to wait upon the Lord's hand to move at times. Wouldn't you agree? But the Lord is on our side. Mark 13 tells us that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand and premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Spirit, faithful to Paul. So this person is speaking up against Paul. He is an accuser. Who else is an accuser? Satan is an accuser, right? Revelation 12 says that, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren has accused them before our God day and night, as has been cast down. Recognize this cosmic battle that is happening, not only in this story, but in today as well. The cosmic battle that is happening. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the high places. The cosmic battle happens sometimes on the earthly plane. We see things happening around Jerusalem right now. God is going to protect them. God is with them. But the same thing for your life as well. We have to understand God is with us. God is protecting us. God is working all things out for the good. Those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. Now, Tertullus plays upon Felix's weakness and his pride. He says, through you we enjoy this great peace and prosperity. So, it's an outright lie. The Jews are oppressed and reviled. The Jews are shameless. Jesus' accusation in John chapter 19, we have no king but Caesar. Right? The Jews did that. The Jews said that. We have no king but Caesar. Tertullus is doing the same thing. He's flattering Felix. Why? For the purpose of killing Paul. He's flattering him, letting him hear all these things that he wants to hear. Nevertheless, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words. Now, I just want you, I'm going to close with this. I just want you to see what Paul's reputation is. Now, we all want to have a good reputation, right? We want people to like us. Everybody has the same feelings. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We want to be included. You ever play when you were a kid on a school team, like in middle school or something, and you're like second to last to get picked? You didn't feel very well, right? You know? So everybody wants to be included. Well, it doesn't matter what people think about you. It's only what God knows about you, right? Now just listen to what they say about Paul, because this is pretty neat. We have found this man. Listen to Paul's impact that he has. He's a plague. Literally a carrier of pestilence. He's referring to the doctrine that he has. He's a plague. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews worldwide. His scope is worldwide. This is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, literally Christianity. He's a heresy. The Jews saw Christianity as a perversion of Judaism. But Paul himself is a warrior. And Paul is continuing on the task that God has called him for. Paul's life is living for who? Paul, or is it for Christ? He's living for Christ. And they're saying he's a plague, he's a ringleader, he's brought in this dissension, he's affected all the Jews worldwide. Man, I pray that our Christian walk would do the same thing. I pray our churches would rise up in praise to God, in loving mankind all around us, not rising up with swords, but rising up as the church is supposed to be. You'll know them by their love for one another. Not their ministries, not their talent, not their money, but their love for one another. I pray that the church would rise up and take the Word of God and study it and teach it as we're doing in this church and other churches as well. I pray that because we're seeing the falling away happening so easily, our children and those around us who don't know the Lord are questioning, well, why aren't you guys marrying homosexuals? And why aren't you allowing these things to happen in your church? And the answer is to that because the Word of God says this. So that the Word of God would richly dwell in our hearts, and then we would act in that love and compassion for those around us. Paul's life reflected a life empowered by God. The world hated him, but he was an effective tool in God's hands, right? Why do you think the world loves the Pope? He rarely talks about Jesus, does he? He's talking about global warming and feeding the poor. He's not talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, he'll have the Mass and he'll mention it, but if he was telling the world to repent for the Lord is at hand, they wouldn't have him on television. They wouldn't be glorifying this man. Speak the name of Jesus, because there's no other name that man shall be saved but by the name of Jesus. And we have some evangelists in our church. We're trying to get some people together. Let's get out on a beach on a Saturday night and walk up and down that sidewalk. There's people all over the place. Let's evangelize to them. Let's talk to them about the Lord Jesus. We do it in our workplace, hopefully. We do it in our family, hopefully. Hopefully we do it in our neighborhoods. Hopefully we're inviting people to church. This is how the church comes. There was a couple here Sunday. I was talking to them. They brought four different people to church. That's how it grows. Hey, come worship with us. Check our place out. We're going to study the Word of God and we're going to sing praise to the Lord. And then people will come. And then what happens is that the Spirit of God moves in their heart through the Word of God, by the power of God, and they get changed and transformed. They get saved. So I pray for you that when people would hear your name, ah, that's a person who loves the Lord. They're always happy. They're always joyful. They're always peace-loving. They can't wait to help other people. Is that our reputation? Seriously, is it? It should be. It should be.